Turn with me this morning, if you would, in the Bible to the book of Philippians. We're continuing our study through this book. We're just going verse by verse, and we've come to this next verse. Very timely for all of us. Last week, Pastor Samuel took us through chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and very succinctly applied that verse to our lives. It was excellent. We're going to pick it up this morning now with verse 12, but we're going to focus on verse 14. Tremendous directive in God's Word for us today. It says in Philippians 2, 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." We're going to stop right there. What a passage of scripture. Powerful. Last week we looked at the fact that God is working in us as we work out our salvation. There's this divine human cooperation here on earth, okay? How many are thankful and amazed that God uses us and all of our weaknesses to display his glory? I mean, he could do anything on his own, but he's chosen to work through us. We have a part to play. He says, "Ask and you will receive," right? It says, "You have not because you ask not. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full." So we have a part in bringing his will to pass. He calls us to lay our hands on the sick. And he says the sick will recover, to anoint with oil. He's given us a part to play. We share the gospel. He works the miracle. Okay? So we have a part. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God is working in us his will and his good purpose. So the next verse, after God says, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling," tells us what to do. And the first thing he addresses is our attitude. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. We're not going to get any farther than that this morning. I mean, that's going to be it. How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Stop grumbling and complaining. First thing, our attitude. You know, when our children, we've had six children, and we've gone through this many times, and so have you. Children are going around, we say, clean up your room, clean up the dishes after dinner, do the dishes, you know, straighten up. And sometimes they're moping around, you know, and rolling their eyes. And so what do we say as parents? Hey, change your attitude. Right? Anybody ever say that to their children? You know, when we tell somebody to change their attitude, we expect that they're able to do that, right? Or we wouldn't ask them to do that. Am I correct? If you have an employee and they're, by their body language, they're displaying that they are displeased with their job, they don't like the work, or they don't like what they have to do, and the boss will come up and say, "You know, if you don't change your attitude, you're not going to be working here." Change your attitude. You think people in the church need to change their attitude about the church? The church is not perfect, but people are disgruntled with the church, and they always have some kind of burr under their saddle, you know, and they're complaining about something or other. And you know what? If they don't change their attitude, they're not going to grow in the Lord. I like what Chuck Swindoll says. Quote from Chuck Swindoll: "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have. That is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. It is amazing that the first thing that God addresses as we go through Philippians, after work out your salvation, he addresses our attitude. Because our attitude produces action. Look what it says here, Philippians 2:14. First of all things. Don't we wish it says do almost all things, right? We would love that, but it doesn't say do almost all things. It says do all things, and that encompasses and incorporates all of our daily choices, our decisions, our reactions, our responses, our actions. Do all things, without grumbling or questioning. Now, when things are going good for us, we don't tend to grumble or question. It's when things are going tough, when we're frustrated, when we're stressed, that's when we tend to have a bad attitude before God. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Peter, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 2. Because in Philippians, in verse 127, it says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So the theme through Philippians is joy, having joy in all situations, but living out our life, our decisions and choices, in a manner worthy of the calling of God and the gospel of Christ, because Jesus has set the example. Here in 1 Peter, there's many passages we could go into. 1 Peter chapter 2:18 deals with, actually, employees and employers, slaves and masters here. But it can be any authority over us, our attitude toward authority. It says in verse 18, chapter 2, 1 Peter, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." You know what? That's an attitude. That's an attitude. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Oh, all right. It is great to have a good attitude toward a boss who's kind and accommodating to us, you know, and gives us good encouragement all the time. But you talk about a boss who is unjust. He's accusing us of things we didn't do. He's not following through with what he said he would do. And God says, you respect him. How many know that's a challenge? But that's, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." While mindful of God. See, everything we do, we work as unto the Lord. Everything. Because God is ultimately our boss, our authority, our rewarder. "For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure it?" So if you do something wrong and you're chasing for it, all right, you deserve it. "But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." We're talking about attitude here. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Attitude. That's why in Philippians it says, "Have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So God is really hitting something in us. Whenever I read the scriptures, like back here in Philippians, when God says, "Do all things without grumbling and questioning," I always think, why did you put that in your word? Okay? I mean, don't you know we don't grumble and question that much? Why would you even have to address this? You know, we're above this, right? God knows human nature. He knows what we wrestle with constantly. And so this is what he addresses, right? And he says, "Do all things," that's everything, every day, approaching every situation. Most everything in life is out of our control. Weather's out of our control. Government's out of our control. What people say about us is out of our control. What's demanded of us is out of our control. People's responses and actions toward us, words toward us, out of our control. What our kids do is out of our control. I mean, is there anything in our control? Only our attitude and our choices. "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." Without grumbling. What is grumbling? Okay. The word literally means to murmur in a low voice with discontent. I can't believe this is happening. What, how could they do that? I can't. Why are these crazy people around here? You know, that's grumbling. That's what grumbling is. That's the definition of it. To exhibit displeasure while complaining about one's lot in life. If there is a God, why is this happening to me? The more I serve God, the harder it gets. Yeah. Or we're blaming or we're fault finding in others, okay? Oh, if my spouse would just do this, I'd be a happier spouse. Happier husband or wife. I mean, grumble. It is part of our sin nature. And it is a big deal with God. Big deal with God. I have people who say, well, I'm just the way I am. You know, I get up mad in the morning and I'm just, you know what? You need to change. Change your attitude. Change your attitude. Look at here in 1 Corinthians 10. Go to the left in your Bible a little bit and look at 1 Corinthians 10. Grumbling is a big deal with God. And that's why it's addressed in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 10, powerful passage of Scripture here, reminding us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is the same. It has never changed. God's Word does not change with culture, cultural norms, with the going fad. God's Word never changes. Cultures change, people change, fads change, what's in change, styles change. God's Word never changes. So, here in chapter 10, God is talking about the children of Israel and how they went through the desert, how God provided for them. It says in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And so then it goes on through here, talks about the judgment of God that came on them because they turned to idols from the living God. Then in verse 9, it says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. Whoa. See, I've got that circled in my verse. I've never seen this on a refrigerator magnet in a Bible bookstore. These verses I don't see. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling is a big deal with God. Big deal. And if we tend to grumble, we need to quit. Why? Because grumbling is saying, God, you're not enough for me. God, you don't care for me. God, I don't like what you're letting happen to me. You know, it's a slap in the face of God. That's why grumbling is a big deal with God, and we are not to put him to the test in that. So go back to Philippians 2. I mean, this is just one little verse here, right? Do all things without grumbling. So grumbling was part of our old life. The world is grumbling right now. Would you agree with me? They're discontented, angry, frustrated, trying to make sense out of life, feeling everybody's to blame for their problems, okay? That's the world. That's where we all lived, right? We don't live there anymore. We live over here in the kingdom of God. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us all things. We don't have to be filled with anxiety anymore. We don't have to grumble anymore, complain anymore, vent our anger anymore. We've got Almighty God in charge of our life, amen? We don't have to live that way anymore. So that's why we have these directives in Scripture to teach us how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Very interesting word here, questioning. This word does not mean we cannot say, God, what's going on? How do you want me to respond to this? I need wisdom. Please help me. It doesn't mean those kind of questions are good questions. This means calling God into question. I don't think your word is what I need right now. You know, why would you say this? This is not logical. In fact, the word in some of your Bibles is translated reasoning. Okay? It's reasoning with a dispute with regard to God's word. This is an ungodly kind of questioning. It's throwing God's word into question. Okay? Well, I know your word says you created all things in 6 days, 6 literal days. But Lord, how can that be? Because we got geology disproving that. Science disproves that. So you call God's word into question on the basis of science? Are you kidding me? But that's what we do, see? And this is a big deal with God. calling God's word into question. Here you have a situation all through the scripture. There's many, many illustrations, but Jesus is teaching his disciples and he tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This is in Matthew's gospel there, chapter 16. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So the disciples get into the boat and they're talking to each other. Hey, we forgot the bread. He's talking about bread. How come Jesus is so concerned about bread? You got the hot dog buns? No. Well, why'd you forget the buns? You know, they're talking about the bread and Jesus is listening to them. And the same word that's used in Philippians is used in that passage of scripture. They were reasoning and questioning about their word. What is he talking about? Okay. Why is he talking about bread? And Jesus comes and he says, what are you talking about? You're talking about bread? Did you not see me feed 5,000 and 7,000? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. Okay? Then they understood. See, when they were reasoning in their own and questioning what Jesus was talking about, they came to the wrong conclusion. And that's what happens when we throw God's word into question. We arrive at the wrong conclusion. We miss what he's trying to tell us. Okay? So he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. All right? God says it. He means what he says. He says what he means. And there's nothing that ever changes that. Okay? God is as concerned about these things now as he always has been. The Amplified Bible says, do all things without grumbling or fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. So the Amplified kind of incorporates every facet of the meaning of that Greek word for us, right? Reasoning. Many, many illustrations of opportunities that we have as God's people to grumble and complain and to question him. Many, many. Here you have Abraham. Just a few illustrations this morning. Abraham. Abraham is living in the Ur of the Chaldees, down in Saudi Arabia down there. Nice house, servants. He's an idol worshiper. His family is an idol worshiper. They don't know Almighty God. There's thousands of gods around Abraham. And God comes to Abram, was his name there. He says, Abram, get up and leave the place where you're at, and I'll tell you where we're going. And Abram knew somehow that this was the voice of God. It wasn't as a result of eating too many leeks and goat's meat or anything like that. I mean, this was a voice of God. He gets up and he leaves and he goes to Canaan land, the promised land. And God says in chapter 12 of Genesis, he says, Abram, I will make you a great nation from your seed, Abram, from your seed. So Abram goes there and he lives there for a while. And then in chapter 15, God renews the covenant and says, Abram, calls him Abraham. He says, look at the stars. Can you number the stars? You will not be able to number your descendants that I'm giving to you and Sarah, your wife. Okay. And so Abram believes God, right? And then, so he knows God's going to do this and he's excited. And then that year, Sarah doesn't get pregnant. Neither does she the second year, nor the third year, nor the fourth year, nor the fifth year. And Sarah, I'm sure, starts wondering, Abram, nothing's happening here. I thought God was going to give us a son. Well, it's not happening. 8 years, 9 years. Huh, is it you? Is it me? I'm getting old, you know. What's going on here? God says this, but I don't see what he's going to do. 10 years, and Sarah comes to Abraham and says, I don't think this is working. I know God's going to give us a child, but I think it's not going to be through me because now I'm old. Why don't you have my servant Hagar? Maybe God's going to do this way. Reasoning. See? That's what this is. Human reasoning. Because at times, God's word seems so illogical. It just is contrary to what we want to do so much that it just doesn't seem right. And so they question that. And Sarah talks Abraham into sleeping with Hagar. And they have a child. You know the child's name? Ishmael. God told them, then God spoke to them and says, Abraham, because he is part of your seed, he is not the promised child. He's not the one I had in mind. But because he's part of your seed, I'm going to make him a great nation. And he will be a wild donkey of a person. And he will be against his brothers and he'll be against everybody else. Do you know the entire Arab nation today are descendants of Ishmael? This is what many people don't understand. This is a spiritual, prophetic thing that's happening. There will never be peace over there. Never. Okay? They will always be against Israel and against everybody else. That's the nature of what took place 4,000 years ago. Little did Abraham realize that his choice with Hagar would be affecting lives 4,000 years later today, right? I mean, how can we even comprehend that? God's plan is so much more magnificent than we know. How about if we're praying for things right now that God is going to fulfill in our great-grandchildren? You know, if he doesn't answer a prayer now, if he doesn't fix our fix now, are we still going to serve him? Absolutely. Because he's Almighty God. He's got a plan that goes far beyond what we can understand. And here we have the issues today because Abraham and Sarah thought there had to be another way because God's word just didn't seem logical. But 15 years later, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 99 and she gets pregnant. And they have Isaac. The fulfillment of the promise of God took 25 years. Are we willing to wait for the Lord? You know, in America, we hate to wait. We hate to wait. We want things done right now. You know, we pray and we say, Lord, I prayed for 3 days. I guess you're not going to do anything, you know. I mean, we give up so easily in America. We are milquetoast. Moses is sent to Egypt. God calls Moses out of the desert. He's 80 years old. Is there any retirement in God's word? No. Moses is 80 years old. Why doesn't God choose him when he's 21? I mean, when he's, no, because God displays his power through our weaknesses. Okay? He displays his power. So Moses goes to Egypt, and God displays in a powerful way his being and his presence, and he shows that all the gods of Egypt were not gods at all. They were stones. And the Nile alligator was not a god. And the sun was not a god. Almighty God is creator of all these things. He displayed that to Egypt. Pharaoh says, go. Let the people get out of here. So the people of Israel are going out with great riches. The Egyptians showered them with riches. And I mean, they were upbeat. Okay? They're dancing out and they're going along. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and he says, hey, we don't have any help here, so let's go get them. So they start to chase them. And God leads the children of Israel up against the Red Sea where they have no way out. And here comes Pharaoh. What's the first thing the children of Israel do? They complain. They grumble. Hey, how come you did this to us, Moses? Okay. They just saw God display his power. And here they are, immediately grumbling, complaining. So Moses said, Lord, what am I going to do? That's a good question. That's not questioning God. He says, what am I going to do? And God says, stretch out your rod. Now, Moses could have said, that doesn't make sense. Okay. I think we should do something else. Run, run. I mean, stretch out your rod. And the Red Sea opens. And the angel of God goes around them and would not let Pharaoh attack them till they got through the Red Sea. And when they got through the sea, then Pharaoh's army came into the sea and God closed the sea and destroyed the entire army of Pharaoh. Wow. So the children of Israel are rejoicing there. They turn around, not 2 days later, and they go into the desert and they come to a place where there's no water. What's the first thing they do? They grumble against Moses. Grumble again. Oh, how come you brought us out here without any water? You know, over and over and over again. They grumble because now they don't have any food. So God sends manna. And after a while, they get tired of manna. Manna, 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 manna. And they start grumbling. We want a menu. We don't want manna. We want some variety here, you know. It's human nature to grumble and complain all the time, right? We have plenty of opportunities, right? If Joshua goes into the Canaan land, do they destroy everything that God told them to? No. They left some of the nations alive. Why? Because they said, well, why should we kill all the people? We could use them as slaves. That's not logical. Hey, how many slaves do you want? Five. We got five or six, so you can have these. And, you know, and they disobeyed God. They didn't destroy all the nations, so it became a thorn in their flesh. Saul did the same thing. God says, go and kill all the Amalekites, kill everybody, and the goats and the sheep and everything. annihilate all of them. So Saul goes in there. What does he does? He reasons. He reasons. He says, why should we kill all the good animals? That doesn't make sense. So you throw God's word into question, and he keeps the king, and he lost the kingdom. It is human nature to question and to complain and to grumble. That's why that's addressed in Philippians. That's why God addresses that. We cannot walk with God with a bad attitude. We can't. Nehemiah is called to build a wall. You know how long that wall was? Farther from here to Tabernash and beyond, that they had to build that wall, rebuild it. And it was in rubble. The enemy had absolutely destroyed the wall. Nehemiah goes. God gives him grace, calls him to build a wall. He rides around. He looks at it. He says, we can do this. So he goes to the people and he says, we can do this. Let's build a wall. The people rally around him and say, yes, let's go. But then the going gets kind of rough, okay? And the rocks are heavy. And pretty soon the people get discouraged. You know, one of the first reasons they got discouraged, it says in Nehemiah 4, there's just too much rubble here. You know, there's sometimes people are faced a situation in their life, a lot of times in marriages, and they say, my marriage can't be healed. There's just too much rubble, too much under the bridge. My situation, my sickness, my disability, it's just too much. See, we get discouraged. Is anything too much for God? No. Okay? And then the enemy comes in and starts to discourage the people. Nehemiah says, we can do this. And they did do it, right? Because Nehemiah was a good leader. But sometimes, God's word seems hard. The situation seems impossible. Is anything impossible with God? No. Right. One person agrees with me here. No, there is nothing too difficult for him. He's created the universe. And if we understand the bigness and the greatness of God, there's nothing too difficult for him. Our problem is we make God too small. We humanize God. And then we start to question him. Beware of discouragement and complaining when the going gets rough. God will lead us to follow him, and it will always go rough. There's always going to be things. Why does God let that happen? Because he wants us to be dependent on him. You know, we're celebrating the 4th of July independence for our nation, but we celebrate dependence on God. We're not independent. We are dependent. We're growing in our understanding of how desperate we are for him. If we realize every day how desperate we are for God and how thankful we are for his sovereignty and provision, we will not grumble. Last illustration, you have the Apostle Paul. Here the Apostle Paul, God calls him to be calls him to the Gentiles, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. You do not associate with Gentiles. They are pigs, okay? How many Gentiles do we have here this morning? Right? Yeah. We're considered the lowest of the scum of the earth at that time in the eyes of the Jew. They wouldn't set foot in our house because of so much defilement, all right? And yet God reveals to Paul that he is called the Gentiles, and Paul goes to the Gentiles, all right? And so we know, and when we started this study of Philippians, we started, if you remember, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, because we started with how God led Paul to this little place of Philippi, this little town, little Roman colony here. And so God marvelously directed Paul by his Holy Spirit. Paul is going up through Asia Minor, and God says, don't go to Asia, don't proclaim the gospel there. The Holy Spirit says, don't share the gospel there. Go up to Bithynia, don't share the gospel there. Paul is praying, God says, go to Macedonia. Directly led by the Holy Spirit to Macedonia, where Philippi was. So Paul goes there, and the first thing that happens is he meets Lydia, and Lydia and her whole household, give their lives to Christ, right? And they're all baptized. Remember that? Everybody remember that? And they're stoked. Paul and Silas and his team are going, yes, here's where God has opened the door. What's the next thing that happens to him? He gets beat up by the people. Beat up. And thrown in jail, not only in jail, in the lowest dungeon, roach-infested, rat-infested, damp part of the jail, down in the inner dungeon of the jail, okay? No windows, no exercise room, no nice bed. They don't have a bed. You know what they're in? They're in stocks. They're in stocks. They got chains on them. And what are they doing there? That's an attitude. That's an attitude. Could they have complained at that time? Well, Lord, of all the places to call us, I thought you wanted me to go out there. Could they have copped an attitude toward God? Absolutely. But did they? No. Why does God give us those illustrations of the Bible? For our benefit. He tells us what not to do, and he shows us what to do. We're not to grumble and complain like his people did at every turn because they were dissatisfied with the choices God was making on their behalf, which were good, but they didn't realize that. And then he gives us an illustration like Paul. When the going gets rough, when all the wheels fall off the cart, when nothing is going right, when we're under pressure, we're being falsely accused, we're frustrated, we're stressed out, our freedoms have been taken away from us, okay? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we are drained. What do? We praise God. And Paul in that inner prison, they're singing hymns to God, which is something those prisoners had never heard before. So when God shook that place with an earthquake and all the bars opened for all the prisoners and the shackles fell off of them, opened up, not one prisoner left their cell because they had never heard anything like that. That's how we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What is it with these people? Why aren't they responding the way the rest of the world is responding? Because we know Almighty God. Paul was able to worship him right in the midst of the most terrible situation you could find yourself in. And because of that, the Philippian jailer, whom God had his eye on, how was a Philippian jailer going to hear the gospel? God had to get his man in there, led by the Lord. And that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And that's where we have it right here. Paul's attitude of trusting in the wisdom and sovereignty of God produced an unshakable peace and joy in his life. That's why it says here in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. You can count on that. Therefore, do nothing by grumbling and complaining and questioning. Don't go there. Okay? Change your attitude. How many know we need an attitude adjustment? I mean, he who teaches learned twice. I got convicted by this while I was writing this out. You know, because we all tend to have times in our life when we're just dissatisfied. And it's okay to be dissatisfied. It's okay to be frustrated, but we don't let that control our thoughts. We quickly take those thoughts captive for the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm frustrated, but hey, forget about it, as they say in New Jersey. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you. Amen? We cannot change the things that are out of our control in this life, but we can change our attitude. We need an attitude of gratitude to the Lord in every situation, right? Isn't God great? We're going to close with that this morning. Let's pray right now, okay? Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, just let the Holy Spirit speak to us right now. He knows every person in this room. He knows everything about your life. God is not ever surprised. He's not ever looking at us with disappointment because he knows us better than we know ourselves. If you've slipped into that kind of an attitude of complaining, dissatisfaction with God, maybe you hadn't verbalized that, but that's what's going on with your life. Maybe you're frustrated with somebody you're praying for who's not changing. God can do anything. Why isn't he changing this person? Whatever it might be, God is speaking to us today. Do all things, without grumbling or questioning. Why? Because he is working his will and his pleasure through our lives. And we trust that. Maybe you're facing a challenge that's insurmountable, seems impossible. May God encourage you. May he increase your faith and help your unbelief this morning to trust him. Trust his timing. Trust his sovereignty. Thank you for this, Lord. As Hal was sharing with us, Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We thank you for this. Lord, we give you praise. Father, this morning, let nothing hinder the moving of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Those who need encouragement, encourage their hearts, Lord. For you are the glory and the lifter of our heads. Those that are cast down, let them be lifted up. Those who need healing, let them be healed in the name of Jesus. Marriages that are in strife, let there be healing and reconciliation. We don't have to give up and lose hope as we did once when we did not know Christ. For there is always hope in you. We serve a God that is a living hope. Thank you for this, Lord. Whatever the need is today, thank you for your presence here. Lord God Almighty, we give you praise. Lord, you're teaching us that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. We're learning that, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ as we look to you. You've cleansed us from all sin. You've made us presentable in your presence. Your power is made perfect in our weaknesses, O Lord. And we thank you for these things today. Be honored in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.